Christ and his disciples have left the shores of Dalmanutha after having a brief encounter with the Pharisees. We're asking Christ for a sign, a miracle, to show that he was the Messiah. Verse 14 of Mark 8. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. And we'll end our reading there at verse 26, trusting God to add his blessing to that word that's read for his own glory. Now, we'll bow our heads, please, just for a moment, ask the Lord to speak to you this morning from his word. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we lift up this work, this congregation, this message, this hour. Lord, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name for that grace to fix our minds upon the truth. We pray, Father in heaven, that there will be great help given to the preacher to preach. Lord, protect him. Protect him from Satan, from his attacks, his insinuations. Protect thy people this day. May they feel the power of the Word of God operating in their own souls. In our Savior's name we ask it. Amen and amen. We're over halfway through our study of the Gospel of Mark, and yet this is the first time he writes about Christ healing anyone that was blind. He has written about the Lord healing a paralytic, a man with a withered hand, a leper, a woman with a flow of blood, a deaf mute, and even bringing a dead girl back to life. Mark has reported about Christ healing people with all kinds of diseases and casting out demons, but up until now, we've never seen an occasion of Christ healing blindness. And what makes that fact even more interesting is that Mark is the only gospel writer that records this event of the man of Bethsaida being healed of his blindness. It's unique in the Gospels. Mark, being the only one that records it, and the first record of Christ in Mark healing blindness, leads us to the conclusion that the chronological context of this miracle is vital in order for us to understand its relevance to us who are 2,000 plus years removed from this event. The miracle itself is quite simple to grasp, at least as far as what took place. It hasn't been that long ago that we read about a similar miracle that took place in the last chapter. You remember that? You saw the similarities, didn't you? In chapter 7, verses 31 through 32, we read that Jesus came, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Note those words. He came, and they bring unto him. You find that same thing here again in chapter 8 with this blind man at Bethsaida, verse 22. He cometh, and they bring a blind man unto him. Jesus comes, and they bring the problem. And just as it was with the deaf mute, they implore the Lord to touch this blind man so he can be healed. In Mark 7, they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And Mark 8, they besought him to touch him. Again, the similarity is seen in that Christ, in both cases, takes the men by the hand and leads them away from the crowds. Mark 7, he took him aside from the multitude. Here in Mark 8, verse 23, he led him out of the town. Yet another similarity is seen in that the Lord Jesus uses his own saliva in the healing process. In the case of the deaf mute, the Lord spat on his fingers and then touched the tongue of that deaf mute with his fingers. Here in Mark 8, Christ spit on, or the Greek verb could be read into, either one works, the eyes of the blind man. Up until this point, it all sounds so familiar. Christ comes into town, and they bring their sick to him. He spits, he touches them, and they are healed. Here again, we see the witness of the miracle to the deity of Jesus Christ, his miracle-working power. He is the Messiah he claims to be, and we see again a testimony that he has compassion upon men and all their sickness, their illness brought on by sin's entrance into the world. But it is right at this point that the similarity between this healing and the healing of the deaf mute ends, right here. This is the only record in the New Testament where the Lord healed someone in stages. Nowhere else will you read of that. Every other place it was instantaneous. There is the incident in John chapter 9 of the man born blind, and the Lord again spat in the ground with the dirt and made a little mud plaster, put it on his eyes and said, "Go cleanse yourself." And he did that, and at that point in time, he saw. This is the only case in the New Testament where Christ healed in stages. Knowing that it wasn't because there was a lack of power with Christ, we ask the question, why? Surely you have read this miracle and you've asked the question, why? Two stages to the healing. Why did the Lord, like he had done every other time, just immediately heal this man? He did that with the deaf mute. There was so much similarity here with the deaf mute. Not here. Why? Here is where the placement of the miracle itself in this account of Mark's gospel is so vital. Why it occurs just where it does. What is the immediate context, you ask the question? Well, what immediately precedes this miracle of this man's blindness, there's two things. Number one, there's this miracle of the feeding of the 4,000, right? And number two, there's this conversation that Christ had with his disciples in the ship about bread. and them not getting why he wasn't talking about bread, but about the doctrine of the Pharisees and of Herod. That's what immediately precedes that. It's especially what the Lord asked them on the ship that sheds light on this two-staged miracle. Look at verses 17 through 21. And when Jesus knew it, that they were talking about, we don't have enough bread, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember, when I break the 5,000 loaves, how many do you have? 12. He goes on next verse, when the 7 among 4,000, how many? 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? That's the summary of it all. How is it that you don't understand when I said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, at least understand I wasn't concerned about the fact we only had one loaf on board? Why didn't you get it? How is it that you don't understand? In light of what you have seen me do with loaves, I can take care of thousands with a few. Why is it that you don't understand? Having eyes, see ye not? I guarantee you, these disciples would have been going over that question again and again in their minds. Why didn't we understand? Why didn't we get it? Of course. Why were we thinking that he was talking about literal bread? That he was concerned that there wouldn't be enough food? We just saw him feed 4,000 people plus with 7 loaves. Why didn't we get it? I submit to you that this miracle Christ performed just after landing on the shore of Bethsaida was his answer to that question. It was his answer to that question. Why do you not understand? Here's why. Last week we considered the subject of the classroom of faith as we saw the Lord teach his disciples valuable lessons about the life of faith. And one of the points, in fact, the very first point that I made in that message, if you can remember back that far, is that the Lord's people are very slow learners, but the Lord is a very patient teacher. Today's message is not only an elaboration on that point, but it is an explanation why it's so that the Lord's people are slow learners. Why they say to themselves so often, why am I not getting it? I should have been able to deal with that. I should have understood. I shouldn't have reacted that way. I should have gotten it. I've gone long enough now with the Lord that better is expected of me, but I seem not to get it. Why am I so slow to learn? So I want to preach this morning with the Lord's help on this subject, which I've entitled the message, Encouragement for Slow Learning Christians. Encouragement for Slow Learning Christians. First thought I want to set before you is this is a fitting case. A fitting case to bring encouragement to slow learning Christians. The Lord Jesus Christ chose to use this case of blindness to teach and illustrate the truth why these disciples were so slow to learn. By now, if I know anything about human nature, particularly that of the Lord's people, I imagine they were a bit discouraged from what the Lord had just said to them on the ship. Those questions he asked them would have stung. These were hand-picked disciples, taught by the greatest teacher in all the world. Nothing was wrong with the teacher, nothing was wrong with his teaching. He was as clear could be. They had been recipients of so many privileges as a result of being with Christ as his disciples. And yet he asked them, are your hearts still hardened after all you've seen me do? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And that word, yet, he says, yet. It's like, still? How is it that you don't understand? Now, the Lord never asked a question he didn't know the answer to. It wasn't for his benefit he was asking the question. But that would have stung them. Why is it? That would have been something that would have cast them down after that. Wouldn't it have cast you down? I mean, have you not had that experience in your own life? When someone has, you know, reprimanded you, so to speak, or it's been one of your children, don't you get it? How often am I going to have to repeat this to you? How did you feel when your parents asked you that question? Discouraged. Man, I'm so thick-headed. I'm so slow to get it. You can almost hear them talking among themselves, asking that question over and over. Why don't we understand? There couldn't have been a more fitting illustration to answer their dilemma than this case of the blind man of Bethsaida. Why do I say that? Because physical blindness in the Word of God is used above all others to illustrate the truth of spiritual blindness. I realize that for most, if not all of you, this truth right here was learned in Christianity 101. This truth about physical blindness in Scripture representing spiritual blindness. But since, according to Scripture itself, we're all slow learners, right? We're all slow learners. And since, according to Scripture, we have to be reminded again and again of truths that we've already been taught, let's see why this man's blindness was such a perfect object lesson to teach them what they needed to learn about why they were indeed slow learners, why they didn't understand something that was so clear and they didn't see it. Blindness. Blindness is very simply the inability to see. That becomes a perfect illustration of every lost sinner's case. Blind, he can't see. He can see with his eyes physically, he may or may not, but one thing is dead on true of every lost sinner, they cannot see spiritual truth. They cannot see spiritual realities. It's an impossibility because they're blind. They are in darkness. There is a black shroud that covers the minds of those even as they sit in church and hear the Word of God being preached. Paul speaks of that, does he not? The Corinthian church. The Jews, the unbelieving Jews, were sitting in the synagogues and they were hearing the law of God, the law of Moses read, the Word of God read, And yet there was a veil on their mind so that they could not understand the very law that was declaring Christ to them. The sacrifices, the whole system was designed to teach them about Jesus Christ. And there they were sitting, listening week by week to the Pharisee or the scribe read and explain the law of God, but they didn't understand. Why? Because there was a veil shrouding their understanding. They could not see. They were blind. There's something standing between them and the truth. Spiritual blindness. It doesn't matter how well educated, how well read, how intelligent they may be, their spiritual blindness leaves them powerless to grasp spiritual truth, whether it's truth about God or about themselves. They cannot see. The end result is that they can be faced with the simplest of biblical truth in the clearest fashion, and yet still not get it, not see it. The Pharisees and scribes, for instance, looked on the very Son of God. They saw His miracles. They heard His sermons. You couldn't imagine a better setting than that. Everything was testifying. He is who He says He is. They were well educated. They were well read. They knew their Old Testaments backwards and forwards. But they could not understand spiritual truth. Blindness marked them. They saw Christ, the light of the world, and they rejected Him. Their foolish heart was darkened. Christ said that they were blind, what did they call them? Blind leaders of the blind. He said to them face to face, "Ye blind." He called them blind guides. In his first epistle, the Apostle John speaks of the lost as those who are in darkness and who walk in darkness because darkness has blinded their eyes. That's a description of every lost sinner. Darkness. Until a lost sinner is, by God's grace, taken out of that darkness, until God removes the blindness and restores the sight, he will walk on in that darkness, will walk on in that ignorance. He does not and cannot know God in any saving way until his sight is restored. It's not first understand, first see, and then you'll be saved. How in the world does a blind man see until the sight is restored? He cannot see spiritual realities, as Paul said to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And one thing he does not have is any spiritual discernment, any spiritual vision, any spiritual sight. That explains his problem. Now, are we clear in our minds what is fundamentally wrong with others who are not Christians? We need to be crystal clear. Maybe you have become a little impatient with a lost loved one. They're still an unbeliever. Do you lose your temper with them when you try to get them to see the things of God? Maybe you feel like shaking them at times because they're not getting it. And you're saying, what's wrong with you? It's right there in black and white. What's wrong with you? Then you've forgotten, you see, that they are blind. There is a spiritual darkness therein, and they cannot heal that blindness. They cannot. Now, the Lord Jesus wanted to show his disciples why it was that they didn't see what they should have so easily seen. It wasn't that they were completely blind, as I've just been considering, but in order to point out that they were in their understanding where they were, why they were there, and to encourage them, the Lord had to start with someone who was totally blind. Got to start there. But the blindness, this was just a fitting case for him to teach the lesson that these men needed to learn to be able to answer that question that was so discouraging them. Why do I not understand? Why do I not get it? Why am I not further along in my understanding of spiritual truth than I am right now? That brings me to this fascinating cure, secondly. A fascinating cure. As we've already seen, in many respects, the method the Lord used in curing this man's blindness was very similar to the man who was deaf and dumb. For example, Christ led him away from the crowd. He used his saliva. He touched the diseased part with his hands. But that's where that similarity ends. What happened next must have been, this is why I use the word, it must have been fascinating to these disciples. Can you use a little bit of imagination right now and try to put yourself into their shoes? Wouldn't it have been fascinating to watch what just took place? For the first time ever, among the thousands upon thousands of people he has cured, this is the first time it wasn't instantaneously complete. First time. What thoughts would have been rushing through their minds? This has happened before. He touched them and they were healed. He spoke a word and they were healed instantly. Is there something wrong with him? Is there something he didn't do right the first time? Was there not enough power? Was his case so bad he couldn't take care of it? Or the thinking may well have been, maybe there's something wrong with this man, this blind man. Maybe the case is he just didn't have enough faith the first time around. And he needed more faith to get complete healing. Let me answer the second question first. Christ did not need, nor did he ask for, cooperation of those he healed. That's first. He did not ask for them to cooperate with him. He didn't ask for a contribution from them. You do your part and I'll do mine. And if you don't do your part well enough, well, you're only going to have a partial healing. And if you understand the picture that all of these various diseases were painting of man's sin sickness, of his spiritual powerlessness to do anything to heal himself, to fix his problem, then you understand why Christ never asked the sick to cooperate with him in order to be healed. No, you see, it's the TV healers who blame their inability to heal the sick and the diseased on the sick's lack of faith. That's their problem. That's why they're not healed. It's their lack of faith. They need to cooperate with God, and parenthesis with me, by believing that God will heal them. Because the scripture says, doesn't it, according to your faith. And if you don't have the faith, you're not going to be healed. I ask you, what cooperation of faith was the Lord going to get from Jairus' daughter, from the widow of Nain's son, and from Lazarus, when all three of them were dead as a doornail? Can you tell me? How could they cooperate with him? What faith in Christ did the man born blind, I mentioned a bit ago in John chapter 9, what faith in Christ did he exercise to be healed? He was sitting alongside the road, a man born blind, and the disciples see him, they stop and ask Jesus, was this man who's born blind because of his sin or that of his parents? Now, they asked the question because the Pharisees taught that it was because of sin that man is born blind. Sin is that, and so it was either his parents or it was him. Grace says, dismiss that. This man sitting here, that you can see the power of God. So he spits into the dirt, makes a little plaster, puts it on his eyes. This is a bland mind just sitting, doesn't say a word to them. Nothing. Puts it on his eyes, just says, go and wash in the pool and you'll be healed. It's all was done. He went, he washed, and he had his sight. You recall the Pharisees, they hear about this. Got to find out about what's going on here. And they bring him in for an interview, interrogation really. And ask him who he was. When they asked him, he said, a man called Jesus. Surely all I know came and told me to do this and I was healed. A man called Jesus. I don't see any faith being displayed in that statement. They told him that this man you taught, he is a sinner. Go ahead, confess he's a sinner. Here's what he said. Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. Does that sound like someone who had faith in Christ? I don't know if he's a sinner, but this I do know, whereas I was blind, now I see. That's what I know. I don't really know who he was. Where was the faith that was cooperating with Christ? As to the first suggestion that Christ somehow didn't have enough power to heal him completely the first time, we all know that's an impossibility. So, the conclusion is this was all part of his plan. The two stages was all deliberately planned by Christ. Why? Well, yes, he had compassion upon this blind man. But the Lord wanted to answer that question that had been troubling them. How is it that ye do not understand? In healing this man in stages, Christ was showing them a reflection of what was going on in their lives on a spiritual level. It was a reflection. This was a mirror, this miracle, of what was going on in their lives. Let's look at the healing process. First stage, Christ spits either on or into his eyes. I don't know what the eyes look like, whether they were crusted over, whether they were open all the time. I have no idea, but I know he spit on his eyes and put his hands on him. Then he asks him if he saw anything. The man said, I see men as trees walking. Now think about those first two words. I see. His heart must have leaped within him when he opens his eyes and for the first time, who knows in how long, he sees. I know he wasn't born blind because he sees men looking like trees, which means he had seen trees before and he had seen men before. So he could recognize them. He wasn't born blind. Someone who's born blind would know what a tree looks like. Right? I see men as trees walking. I see. Light came into his darkness. It actually reads, I see the men. Not just men. I see the men. More than likely, the disciples who were always around Christ. I see the men as trees walking. I can see movement. He had light. The black darkness was gone. That's what happened when God saved you. You went from blindness, complete darkness, to light. You could see now. You could understand now. And he not only sees, but he sees well enough to distinguish men from trees. I see men, but they look like trees. I realize that they're not trees, but they look like them. I can make that distinction. He can see. He can see men standing before him, men walking around, but he can't see clearly yet. So here's a mirror the Lord is holding up to his disciples and to his disciples in every age, and he says, this is you. It's what he's doing to us this morning as we've come to this part in Mark's gospel. It's a mirror. He says, now look in the mirror. This is you. This is right where you are. Just as this man's sight was partial, so their views of him, their knowledge of Christ, of who he was, of his complete sufficiency. I say that because of they didn't get about the bread. They should have known he's sufficient for this. If it was bread, he can take care of it. Partial views about his sufficiency. It was all only partial. This was a blurred view they had of Jesus Christ. It wasn't crystal clear understanding of him, of his truth, his doctrines. They didn't have it. They understood some, but it wasn't by any means complete. They were confused about a number of things. Just as this man's sight, I can't make them out clearly. You and I are right there. We're confused about a number of things. There's truths that we don't see clearly. Our views of Christ are not crystal clear. They're partial. Many times they're dim. And that's why they asked, these disciples asked the question back in verse 4 of this chapter, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? If they had had a crystal clear view of Christ, that question would not even have come up. There wouldn't have, no question about it. You want to feed? Okay, Lord, here's the bread. Go ahead. Right? What? Isn't that what you would have expected after seeing that? I can get the first miracle. Asking, how are we going to feed all these people? The 7,000 or 5,000? How are we going to feed them all? I get that the first. But the second time around, once they've seen the first, I would have thought that Okay. Christ said, I'm concerned about these people. They're going to faint by the way if we don't feed them. We need to feed them. Okay, we've got seven loaves here, Lord. Now you go do your thing. Did they say that? No. From whence can a man satisfy all these people here in the wilderness? You want to know why? Partial sight. Slow to learn. That's why they thought his warning about leaven of the Pharisees was about bread. That's why they didn't understand. There was a blindness. Partial, but it was there. You and I are in deep, deep trouble when we think we see it all clearly. We really, really are. For the same reason, this partial blindness, for the same reason, Peter would very, very soon, not far removed from this place, he would actually rebuke the Lord for speaking about his upcoming death. Do you get that, folks? Rebuking Jesus Christ, the Messiah. How did he get the nerve to do that? And that's why Peter would tell the Lord at the Last Supper that he would not allow him to wash his feet. You're not going to wash my feet. And that's why the two men on the road to Emmaus had given up on ever seeing the Lord again. And Jesus says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that Moses and the prophets have written concerning me and my sufferings. You're slow learners. You're still in ignorance. There's partial blindness. And that's why after his crucifixion, they were hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. It was partial. Did they have any reason to be afraid? Christ comes in the midst. They see, they realize it's him, and now they're happy. But it wasn't the first time he appeared. He'd already shown himself. And if they had seen things clearly, as they should have seen things so clearly, then they wouldn't have been afraid of the Pharisees. Matter of fact, they wouldn't have been afraid of death. It's all right. I can see clearly now. I'm not confused any longer. It's not perplexing me. I get it. I understand. And you see, folks, when you understand the truth, when it's clear to you, it makes all the difference in how you behave yourself. They had spiritual sight, his disciples did. They could truly see, just like that man could truly see, but it was like seeing what Paul described in 1 Corinthians 13 through a glass darkly. Through a clouded mirror. They weren't seeing things clearly. And that is the story of every one of God's people, including everyone in this congregation and in the webcast audience. It's true of every child of God. We have only partial sight. Partial. We have been given spiritual sight. If we're saved, that's got to be true. We can say, I can see. However feeble our spiritual eyesight may be, it doesn't change the fact that because we see anything spiritual, that's a confirmation that we have been born again. If we see anything spiritual, it's a confirmation we have spiritual sight. The Holy Ghost has done a work. We have been brought from darkness into light. We don't need to worry about that. It might be, and you see, it doesn't matter if the things that we see, the spiritual things, the spiritual truths that we see, bring us happiness or they bring us sadness or they bring us healing or they wound us. The fact is, they do something to us. They affect us. And they affect us because we see. If you don't see, the truth doesn't affect you. It has no ability to do anything to you because you're blind and you can't understand. You're in darkness. You don't get it at all. But just as it was with these disciples, our spiritual sight is not crystal clear. We are slow learners. We're able to distinguish some spiritual realities, as he was able to distinguish some things, but there's a whole lot of things that we can't see clearly. That is why we become anxious or fearful about our temporal needs. We know that Christ is the good shepherd. We can say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We can repeat the words of Paul to the Philippian church, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." But the spiritual discernment to see that clearly in such a way where it actually affects our feelings, emotions, our reasoning, it's partial. And when it's partial, we become anxious and we become worried about our temporal circumstances, troubled by them. You can trace it back to this right here. I'm not seeing clearly. If I'm not seeing clearly, it means I'm not thinking clearly. That's what it's all about. And we're all there. That is why Christians, many of them, expect the worst to happen to them and not the best. In almost any given situation, they're looking for the worst thing to happen, not the best thing. If they saw the truth of God's word, if you saw the truth of God's word clearly, wouldn't think that way. It can only be the best thing that happens to us because that's all that God does for his people is what's best. You see that? Surely you would acknowledge that whatever God has planned for us is what's best. Whatever. But you've got to be able to see that. I mean, see it. That's why we fear man. That's why we feel our circumstances at times are hopeless. And that is why we worry about the future. And that is why we question the wisdom of God's ways. We have partial sight. We see, but our view of things, especially our view of and our knowledge of Christ, is dim. It's really about him. Don't be discouraged because you don't understand. Don't beat yourself over the head because you say to yourself, why don't I get it? Why did I not behave better in that set of circumstances when I've been there before and I've seen the Lord work before? Why did I not trust Him then? Your eyesight and my eyesight is partial. Now, it may be true that you see a little bit more than I do on any given subject, any given truth, any given view of Christ. But until this life ends, that's how it's going to be. There's a second stage of this fascinating cure. He put his hands on his eyes a second time. Result, verse 25, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. That word clearly means from a distance. In other words, Christ gave this man perfect eyesight. He went from blindness where he could see nothing, where he could see perfectly. We would call it 20/20. And I would even think it was, since Jesus did the miracle, it was better than 20/20. It really was perfect in every way. Every time Christ healed, he brought the sick person back to complete health. He didn't leave them in a partial state of healing. It was always complete. Point that out to the TV healers. Point that out to them. His healings were always perfect and complete. No little gimp in the walk when he healed the lame. They walked perfectly. When restored sight, they saw perfectly. The encouraging truth that Christ was teaching his disciples in the second stage was that he and he alone was the one who could give them clear vision. He touches his eyes again with his hands. And so the clear views they needed of Christ were going to come by close personal contact with him. You see that? I touched his eyes a second time and he saw clearly. It's through contact with me that your blurred vision, that your inability to get it is going to improve. You're going to see a lot better by contact with me. When Christ, it says, made him look up, what was the first thing he saw? Christ. The first thing he mentions, the first stage around, I see men as trees walking. The first thing he sees when he looks up now is Christ. And he was restored. One day, John says it, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. On that day, we will have perfect spiritual vision. We'll see every truth clearly. I don't say we will know every truth to its depths, but we will see it clearly. Because we will see Christ clearly. We will see him as he is and be like him. And we won't say anymore, why didn't I understand that? We won't say anymore, I don't get it. And we won't worry anymore about the future. And we won't be afraid anymore of the future. We won't doubt His all-sufficiency anymore. Because we will have crystal clear views of Jesus Christ. We'll see Him face to face. Now you just back up from that point in time to what's going to take place between now and then. What is it that we need? We're all partially blind. And you know what? I don't have a pair of glasses I can give you or sell you that you can just put them on and say, okay, you're now going to see, or I can see Christ so much clearer now, or truth so much better now. We like to imagine and dream that it can be instantaneous like that. We're going to wake up one day and have it all worked out. It doesn't work that way. But the way to see more clearly, and the way to live more peacefully, and the way to live more joyfully and more holy and more usefully is by learning Christ. That's why Paul said, there's one thing I'm looking for, that I may know Him. You can read there, that I might see Him more clearly. That I might know Him. That's my pursuit in life. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is what I'm pursuing. I want to see Him more clearly because I know that when I see Him, I will get closer and closer to that mark of being like Him. My darkness will grow less and less. My light will grow stronger and stronger. Why is it we are where we are spiritually? Christ says that it comes to this matter of seeing me crystal clear, the truths crystal clear. I work by degrees. I work in stages. There's a process you go through. I bring you into light. I give you sight. I'm the one who increases the light. But you got to deal with me. Close contact with me. It's how it grows. It's how the light gets brighter. Now, what does that say to us personally? How can we not see it? I need to be much with Jesus. I need to have close contact with Him. I need to walk with Him. I need to talk with Him. I must not expect that my spiritual sight is going to increase, it's going to get better, if I am spending all my time, and particularly my best time, with my eyes on things that aren't going to make a hill of beans of difference in eternity. If I'm so busy with everything else, I don't have time for Jesus, then flat out, you're just too busy. And it's sin. It is just plain sin. And it hampers our vision from getting clearer. Third, a final conclusion to all this. The next time you don't get it, and you find yourself discouraged and defeated because you don't understand what you know you should understand, and you're not responding like you know you should respond, read again this miracle of the blind man of Bethsaida. Look at these disciples, handpicked by the Lord, under his direct teaching, and they didn't understand either. And they didn't get it either. And then you go to the Lord and you tell him, Lord, I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't see clearly. But I know you are the only one who can clear up my clouded vision. Open my eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. You have to open them, because they won't get opened otherwise. Help me to see what is so clearly before me, yet I don't see it. Help me to see. And remember, one day you will see him as he is. No more ministries walking. No more confusion. No more perplexity. That day is coming. Until then, keep looking to him for clearer vision. There is no eye doctor like Jesus Christ. None. None. So go to him. The best ophthalmologist in the world. God read his word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our God and Father, we do pray that thou wilt open our eyes to behold Christ. He is the most wondrous thing in thy law. And Father, where those things of the world crowd out this one thing that's needful in order for us to see more clearly, convict us of them, we pray, and pour in thy grace to abandon them, to put our priorities in order. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.